Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
To ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Oh.
like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're an inner city congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. Have our jail chaplain, Brother Eddie Frazier. Tell us about the jail work, brother.
We baptized, I think, 325 this year, 18,000 plus since 1998. And I ask y'all just keep praying for us.
Amen. What a jail ministry, baptized 18,000 since 1998. What a great work. We have 20 international radio broadcasts that are going out to here to all the earth this morning, over five times covering all the earth. We broadcast to Africa seven times. It's an amazing thing. We're going to study the worship of the church this morning, and it all begins with our rules of engagement, like one of our brothers was talking about this morning. The rules of engagement are very plain. They're found in Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. And he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." The result of becoming a Christian is that we begin to worship God. In John 4, verse 23, Jesus said, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." The Bible teaches that the Word of God, that Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life," John 6:63. And then, of course, we're told that the Word of God is truth. "Thy word, O Lord, is truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." So we must worship according to the Word. God is, see where it says, a spirit? In the Greek, it says God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him. Not should ought to worship him, must worship him in spirit and truth. And of course, the Word is spirit. Thy word is spirit in his life. Last week, we ended with Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And we'll begin this week with it. And it's a result of the first gospel sermon. If you remember, we studied last week that the first gospel sermon was going to teach, "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How do you call upon the name of the Lord? Do you say Yahweh? Do you say Yahweh? Do you call him Jesus? Do you call him Christ? Do you call him Messiah? How do you call upon the name of the Lord? Well, Peter is going to teach us how you call upon the name of the Lord. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts," Acts chapter 2, verse 37. "And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" What can we possibly do? Anybody who argues about how to be saved is not ready to be saved. What can we do? What shall we do? "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That word there, gift of the Spirit, is not gifts of the Spirit, not the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, not chrismos is not the Greek word, but dorian, the grace of the Spirit, is a word that's used there. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise of remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, is to you and to your children, and all they that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And God calls all people, and he calls them in the gospel. You don't just get a phone call from heaven. He doesn't zap you with a lightning bolt like Zeus. God calls people in the preaching of the cross of Christ, and in the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, he's called all men to be saved. Verse 40, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort." So this is not the full sermon, what we have in Acts chapter 2. Peter used many other words to teach and exhort these people on this day. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves." That's really a bad translation. The verb is passive. It should be translated, be saved. Allow yourself to be saved. "Save yourself from this untoward generation." And how do you be saved? Well, you repent and you be baptized into Christ. Now, naturally, this is a synecdoche, a figure of speech in which a part is used to describe the whole. So believe hadn't been mentioned, but if the people didn't believe, they wouldn't do what he told them to do. And so verse 41 shows that they did believe. "They that gladly received his words were baptized." They gladly did it. Sometimes it's a hard thing to get people to be baptized. Why would it be a hard thing? These people gladly wanted to be saved. People who are ready to be saved, a drowning man in the middle of the ocean doesn't care how he's saved. All he wants to do is be saved. "Then they that gladly received his words baptized the same day, and there were added to them about 3,000 souls." And here we have a great paradox. The first Pentecost, at the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, 50 days after the first Passover in Egypt, the people, when Moses came down from the mount, they had built a golden calf, and they were naked, and they were having an orgy and partying down. And Moses said, take every man his sword, and every man against his neighbor, and every man against his brother. And 3,000 souls died on the day of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And it shows us that the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. The first Pentecost, 3,000 die. The final Pentecost, 3,000 are saved. How wonderful God is, and how merciful He is. This is Mount Sinai versus Mount Zion. And them that gladly received His words were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So the next result of people becoming Christians is the worship of the church. And here it is described and summarized in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The apostles' doctrine is the apostles' teaching. Doctrine is teaching. So they continued steadfastly in what today we would understand as the Bible. They stuck with the Word of God that Jesus inspired the apostles so that they could preach and teach inerrantly. And so they stuck with the apostles' teaching, just like we need to stick with the apostles' teaching today. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, that was getting together, being together. I prefer being with you than being with all the old buddies that I used to have and all the old gangster friends that I used to know and all the outlaws that I used to know. I'd rather be with you guys than be with people like that. So we have fellowship one with another. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness, 1 John teaches us. And that cleanseth is an ongoing verb. It's happening all the time. And I'm telling you now, I need cleansing all the time. That word fellowship also means the giving of your money. The giving of a contribution. It's used and translated several times, that Greek word in the New Testament, as contribution or as giving. And in the breaking of bread, the taking the Lord's Supper, as we did today, the Lord's Supper is described in the book of Acts as the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so these things were taught that the early church used was part of the worship of the early church. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Notice that all the wonders and miracles and signs wasn't done by everybody. The 3,000 didn't work signs and wonders and miracles. The apostles did. Miracles were given in the New Testament so that people could see that the word coming out of the prophet's mouth was from God, and that they would know that the prophet was a man of God. Verse 44, and all they that believed were together and had all things in common. This church practices that. We help the poor. Everything is in common. We're all volunteers here. None of us get paid. None of us here are hirelings. There's just nothing wrong with pay. We just don't have any of it. Now, they constantly threatening me to cut my pay in half. So I don't think it'd hurt me a bit if they did. It'd be all right with me. If they want to cut my pay in half, it'd be just fine. They had all things in common. So whatever your need is, if you're a member of this church, we're going to try to help you with your need. We're not going to give you everything you want, but we're going to try to help you with your needs and help you to get through. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to every man as he had need. This was a special occasion. The New Testament doesn't continue to teach this practice. What had happened is that it was a practical application of a need. These 3,000 people had come from all over the world. If you remember, there was at least 12 different dialects that were spoken on the day of Pentecost. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Pontus and Cappadocia and in Egypt. So all of these different people from all over the world had come to Passover. They had stayed for Pentecost. They have now been converted to the church, and they need to be taught the apostles' doctrine before they go back to their hometown so that they can take the wonderful story, the gospel of Christ, and the good news to all the world. And so from Jerusalem, this is going to spread when these 3,000 go back to their home churches everywhere, all the way even back to Rome, before Paul ever got to Rome. There was riots in Rome over Christos, the Bible teaches. And so one of the Caesars had all the Jews kicked out of Rome because the Jews were rioting about whether Jesus was really the Christ. And so they sold their possessions. They took care of the people in order to teach them and get them fed and everything until they could be taught and ready to go back to their home countries. Verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and in breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So we try to feed the poor here at this church. We don't co-mingle it with the worship of the church because that's wrong. There are five things that we're taught to do to worship God. We sing, we preach, we pray, we take the Lord's Supper, and we give. Those five things make up worship. And this worship is done right here. We assemble together between 11 and whatever time I get through preaching. Sometimes y'all think it's still midnight, but it's not quite that long. But we practice those five things in the worship of the church. Now, after church, separate subject, we go next door to another building and we have a fellowship meal. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 audio sermons on there. There's all kinds of video sermons on there. There's all kinds of written lessons. There's all kinds of college links, all kinds of commentaries. You can go on there and get a college education in the Bible. So be sure and come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Notice that the Lord adds to the church. I can't add you to the church. You can't walk down here and join a church. You can become a Christian and God will add you to the church. Now, we're talking about the church international, the church in the world, the spiritual church of Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the church of Christ. When you become a Christian, you're translated from the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of His dear Son. God adds you to that church. Now, if you become a Christian here at this congregation, you become part of this congregation. If you go to another congregation, you can place membership there, but there's no such thing. You hear people all the time saying, oh, won't you join the church? There's no such thing as joining the church. You become a Christian and you're added to the church. There's no other way to get in the church. You can't bribe your way into the church. You can't buy your way into the church. You can't sneak into the church. There's no other way to get in there but to become a Christian and come in the way that you ought to come in. On one hand, the Church of Christ is a sleeping giant. There's almost no limits on the potential to again conquer the world for Jesus Christ, and this congregation proves that fact that we can do absolutely anything with nothing. We have done so much for so long with so little, we have proved that you can do anything with nothing. That's just absolute fact. But of course, Scripture tells us it'll be that way. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, there's not many fancies around here. In fact, most of them left when I started preaching. There's not many mighty, not many noble are caught. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." They wonder, how in the world they do it over there? How do they preach the gospel to all the world? 20 international broadcasts. My God, how do they do that? How do they feed 3,000 meals a week, 150,000 meals a year to the poor and the homeless? Well, the way we did it is that we started feeding about 10 or 15 or 20. That's the way we did it. And God did it from there. It's all been a God deal. We started with one little radio broadcast, and it's all been a God deal. People said, hey, I'd like to pay for broadcasting the gospel to China. And people said, hey, I'd like to pay for broadcasting the gospel to all of Europe. And I'd like to pay for Africa. How wonderful it is. You know, we heard from Bulgaria this past week. We got a reception report from Bulgaria. We get them from all over the world. We have 130,000 people a month coming to our website alone from 75 countries throughout the world. It's an amazing thing. Explain it to me because I don't understand it. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. On the other hand, the Church of Christ is much like the passengers in a first-class section on the Titanic. When far below decks in the steerage, water was beginning to flood in. All looked really fine. You'd think you'd be good to go if you were still up there in first class. Today, things all look fabulous among the high and mighty. They brag about changing the Church of Christ. The band continues to play, and they have a spellbinding, entertaining light show over at the hills, and they just entertain everybody. On the Titanic, the affluent had danced and chatted while the waiters served their last meal. It was the same before the fall of Rome. Things looked very good in Rome while England could no longer be held and the Roman legions were withdrawing back to the European continent. Today, our colleges rejoice in their innovation as they dabble in the affairs of the Brotherhood, happily proclaiming themselves to be professors. Some even claim to be postmodern mystic pantheists. You know what a postmodern is? That's one who doesn't believe the Bible anymore. They believe the Bible was for those old times and that they're modern and they don't need a Bible, that the Bible's a changing document and we'll change it as we want, we'll worship as we want, we won't adhere to the model that's found in the Bible. Mystic is people that go out in sweat lodges and all of these things. It's amazing. Postmodern mystic pantheist. A pantheist believes God is everything. Not that he's everywhere, omnipresent, that's true, but that he's everything. God's this microphone and God's this podium here. God is not things. He created all things. He is before all things, and by him do all things consist. I would ask the professor, exactly what does it take to get a twiddly-dee-dee today? Just how many ungodly souls have you personally discipled and led to Christ? If you're able to teach and teach others in the Church of Christ and make future ministers, just exactly how much experience in discipling do you have? Because I happen to have a little of it myself. In Jeremiah 6, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they say, we will not walk therein. They do the same today. In Isaiah 8, verse 20, the Bible says, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So whatever preacher you ever hear, if they don't speak according to the testimony of God, they're not preaching the Bible. There's no light in them. Now that was good in the Old Testament, and that's good in the New Testament. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That means their teachers will tell you what you want to hear. It's not my job to tell you what you want to hear. It's my job to tell you what God wants you to hear. And that's found in His perfect revelation called the Bible. In 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, not something else, the same thing, commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul, first generation, Timothy, second generation, is told to commit to faithful men, third generation, who will be able to teach others also, fourth generation. Did Paul imagine the Bible changing? He said the same thing committed. Don't listen to those who changed the Bible. When Tinsdale's translation of the Bible from Latin and Greek into the common English language was first proclaimed in a church in London, England, 20,000 people flocked into that church, and there was 20,000 people outside of that church trying to hear just the plain, pure Word of God, because priests had lied to them and sold them all kinds of hogwash for years and years and years. And for centuries, people hadn't heard the Word of God. Today, those great cathedrals are empty. Today, they're tourist traps. Today, people go to them to get sprinkled, and they go to them to get buried or to get married. That's the only use that they have. Are we seeing a glimpse of our future when we see these deserted, beautiful, great, Gothic, Protestant, Catholic cathedrals of Europe? magnificent, beautiful buildings with no people. Some deserted, some decayed and falling down in ruins. Others more grand and opulent are tourist traps and visited like museums, viewed but no longer used. The church loses its power and vitality when its people view it as a building rather than an ecclesia, a group fellowship of brethren. That is the summary of the original worship as found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayer. There's great diversity in today's Church of Christ. Some mega congregations are rich and powerful with many members, while on the other hand, many are struggling congregations who can hardly afford a preacher or the note on the building. Most are small country congregations that have part-time or no preachers. If you can't afford a preacher, contact us, and we'll send you DVDs, and you can become what we call a satellite church. We'll provide you with the preaching, and you can provide your own singing, and you can provide your own praying, and you can take up your own contribution, and you can keep it. You don't need to send it to us. It's all free. We won't charge you a thing, just like we won't charge you in Africa if you want some college. Wherever you're at in the world today, get a hold of us if you want to take some Bible college. We'll send you some Bible college. You can practice in the first century biblical doctrine of the priesthood of the believers anywhere in the world. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, but you also are living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, ye, the people, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elected, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That's from Isaiah 28:16. Unto you therefore that believe, he is precious. But to them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the headstone of the corner. That's a quote from Psalms 118, verse 22. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient unto wherein they were appointed. That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13 and following. So what is Peter doing? He's practicing extremely sophisticated exegesis when he's taking all of the uses of the word stone, the prophecies of that from the Old Testament, and blending it together, and he is teaching exactly what Jesus taught him in that 40 days after he was raised from the dead about New Testament Christianity and its relationship to the Old Testament, as we studied in Acts chapter 1. Verse 9, but you also are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. If you're really a Christian, you can't help but being a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As I was saying earlier, we have 20 international radio broadcasts that go to all the world. We have 6 national broadcasts that cover the United States. We can prove that we have helped establish over 5,000 house churches. These are churches who come and worship on the internet, and there are small homes of Church of Christ brethren in the United States and worldwide. Each week they assemble together and get their preaching and advanced Bible study by listening to us and our extensive internet library. You can go on the internet and hear a sermon on any subject that you want to study that Sunday. If we have that many on the internet, just imagine how many that we have each Lord's Day assembling around radio worldwide. One brother was asking me about how many people do you think are listening on the radio? Well, let me give you one example. There was one man, Dr. Scott, who bought 1 million radios and had them sent to Africa. He had them tuned to one frequency where it only pick up one frequency. Each one of them have a little generator that you could just sit there and turn that little generator, and that provides electricity. And he have them given to villages throughout all of Africa, and he died right after that. And we have that frequency for 2 hours every Sunday. So what would you think? Would you think it would be reasonable to think that 1 in 100 of those radios are being listened to? I mean, a radio in a village that doesn't even have anything, probably got one hammer. one saw or one axe. You know, these people are living in huts. One in 100. If one in 100 are listening, that's 10,000 that are listening, radios. And the average is 3 that are listening to every radio. That's 30,000 people that are listening twice. This is bigger than what we'll ever imagine. We'll never know till the resurrection how big this is. How big is this in China? Some in China where brethren are not free to worship as they please. Some congregations are in Iran and Syria and Saudi Arabia, Pakistan, and other nations where ISIS and the Muslim boot of oppression is on their neck. These brethren face a death penalty if their singing is overheard. They are often called family churches. This is a term that's used to describe an independent assembly of Christians that follow the New Testament model like we're trying to teach. Sometimes this is because the group is a member of an underground Church of Christ dedicated to the simple principles of the restoration movement of primitive Christianity. These simple brethren are otherwise banned from meetings as they are in China. Not long ago, I told you about a woman who was the preacher's wife at a church, and they bulldozed the church and they buried her alive. She was in the building at the same time. In North Korea, you're murdered if you're caught with a Bible or if you're caught with a radio. In the Islamic State, you have your head cut off if you're caught being a Christian. They call you Nazarenes. This is one of the patterns of the first century, especially after the persecution began between the cross in 70 AD by Jews, and then after 64 AD by Nero, Rome began to persecute Christians. House churches were not the exclusive primitive model of worship. Brethren also met in the temple and from house to house, and in one case in a school. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Acts 5:19, and the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Acts chapter 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house they seeks not to teach and preach Jesus. Paul taught in a school once in Acts 19, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers or different people were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way, that Christianity was called the way, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And notice he used a school building to preach in daily. And this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwell in Asia, that's what's now called modern day Turkey, heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. In the first century, most people in Rome lived in 3 to 5 story apartment buildings called an insula, and it was surrounded in the center of the block generally by a courtyard. The bottom floor were small street front shops surrounding a center courtyard, and many which made up a city block. Rich people lived in domus, which were again built around a center courtyard or an atrium, which acted as a reception area or a living space. Breakfast and lunch were generally light meals purchased from street front shops, which were the fast food or the McDonald's of the first few centuries AD. Dinner was the main meal that was served at a triclinium, which was really 3 couches around a table. And so people reclined to eat, laid kind of stretched out on a couch, and dinner was a leisurely meal. Christians typically met in homes because persecution before the Edict of Milan in 313. Rome did not allow the erection of church buildings. Clement of Alexandria, an early church father, wrote of worshiping in a house. The Duropus Church was a private house in Duropus, Syria. This church was excavated in the 1930s and was found to be used as a Christian meeting place in 232 AD, with one small room serving as a baptistry. They know that year because that was the oldest coin found. at many points in subsequent history, and also had a dedication stone. Many points in history, various Christian groups worshiped in homes, often due to persecution by state churches and civil government. So we're encouraging people throughout the world that's hearing this radio broadcast to worship in your home. Just practice the five-fold worship of the church. That means that you gather around together, you sing, you pray, you take the Lord's Supper, you can listen to us for a sermon, or you can read the Bible out loud to your own self, and you take up a contribution and use it for the poor in your own neighborhood. Christians worshiped in homes due to the persecution of civil government just like they do today. The assembly of Christians to worship is clearly taught in the Scripture, and they continued steadfastly, our main verse today, in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You can record the Dallas Cowboys when they come out. You can wait until after the lunch hour rush at the cafeteria. It's really not important to be first at the cafeteria as it is important to be first in heaven. That's the main thing, to be in heaven, to get in heaven, to do the right thing, to do what God says, not forsaking the assembling yourself together. As a manner of some is. Notice that in the first century, it was already the manner or the practice of some people not to go to church, not to assemble, not to worship. Don't do that. Don't miss that. You don't miss your doctor's appointments. You don't miss work. You sure wouldn't miss getting your check. Well, there's a better check coming than you ever dreamed of. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither's entered the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for those that love Him. But exhorting one another, and so much more so as you see the day approaching. Jesus and the disciples met in an upper room, Mark chapter 14, verse 15. And He will show you a large upper room, hyper room in the Greek, prepared there, make ready for us. In Luke 22:12, and He should show you a large upper room. In Acts chapter 1, verse 13, we see the same thing. When they come in, they went into an upper room, the second story, where abode, and it names the apostles. And then the Bible talks about meeting in homes. We're going to look at a few of these, beginning in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Acts 12:12. And when He had considered the things, He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And there were many gathered together praying. Peter, an angel, had helped him escape from prison. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, the damsel came and hearkened, named Rhoda. And when she knew it was Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. This was taking place at a house. They were meeting in a house. And in that house were many lights. They all brought their little candle with them. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, one of the descriptions of worship. And upon the first day of the week, that's the only verse that tells us to meet on Sunday in the New Testament. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to play the guitar, is that what that says? When the disciples came together to play the organ, that's not what that says? When the disciples came together to what? Break bread, to take the Lord's Supper, to proclaim His death until He comes. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech till midnight. He preached until midnight, Sunday night, and there were many lights in the upper chamber, again in a house in an upper chamber in Troas, where they were gathered together. Acts 21, verse 8. And the next day, we, Paul's company, departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven that abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Acts chapter 28, verse 16, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Acts 28, verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all they that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So you see, the original model, people began very simply. And from that, we have this luxury of this wonderful church building that we can assemble in. Isn't that great? There's nothing wrong with either model. Both of them are right and good. Those of you that are able to worship in church buildings, you get to have the fellowship of more people. Those of you that are under the boot of oppression, you get to worship in the privacy of your own home. And that way you don't die, you can continue to convert more people to Jesus Christ. We want to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, 1,000 links, 1,000 written lessons. There's all kinds of DVDs. There's all kinds of videos you can watch. You can get a college education on there. If you want a college education, send us an email. Send us a letter. Tell us that you want to study. Romans chapter 16, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epiranus, who is the firstfruits of Asia unto Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you in the Lord, and the church that is in their house. Notice, Aquila and Priscilla, when they lived in Rome, they had a church in their house. Notice when they lived in Corinth, they had a church in their house. Colossians 4:15, salute the brethren that are in Laodicea and Nymphos and a church that is in his house. Philemon 1:2, and to our beloved Apia and so forth, our fellow soldier, and to the church that is in thy house. Let's drop down to Acts chapter 20, verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So there is absolutely no one perfect model except the model that Jesus gave us. And that model is that size doesn't matter. In Matthew 18, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In 1 Corinthians 14:6, Paul speaking about charismatic gifts that were in existence then. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room, see, church was going on in a room of the unlearned, say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. Apparently the church in Corinth met in a building because it was a large room, probably in a rich man's house. In 1 Corinthians 11:22, Paul condemns the commingling of eating and worshiping at the same time. What, have ye not houses to eat in or drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say? I praise you not. So again, we have 5 things that we're told to do in worship. The most important of, I'm going to read for you today, if you'll turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that also which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. How many times you got to be told something? Is once enough? You know, God only told Lot and his wife not to look back at Sodom. The angel only told them once, don't look back to Sodom. Now here Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Take the Lord's Supper. So wherever you're at out there in the world, Church of Christ, no matter how or where you worship, if you don't take the Lord's Supper there, go home and take the Lord's Supper. Take the Lord's Supper, because these verses are going to tell you why. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do ye as often as you drink it. How often are you to do that? Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, so you do it every first day of the week. As often as you drink of it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread, drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, we're all unworthy, but what's talking about here is somebody who has a high sin. They're sinning with a high hand. You're working for a man and you're stealing his money. And you're saying, well, he only pays me $7.25 an hour and he's stealing from me, and I ought to be making $15 an hour, so I'm just going to take another $8 an hour out of the cash register and I'm just going to make it right. And so you rationalize this and you justify it, you work it out in your mind, and so you steal from the guy and you think, well, it's all right to steal. If you don't like the job, go get another job. You can't rationalize and justify sin. It's wrong. You got a wife and you got a squeeze and you come here to church and you take the Lord's Supper anyway and you just shake your fist at God and say, I got a right to have a girlfriend. Well, God says he'll get you if you do that. That you're taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. You're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. It's a time just like when we're baptized that we're to examine ourselves, take a look at ourselves and see if, hey, I goofed last week. Lord, please forgive me. I got mad. I got angry. I said something I shouldn't have said. It's a time for us to clean our act up every week. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation for himself. Well, back to 28. But let the man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread, drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation itself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and are sickly among you, and many sleep. God says that if you do that, if you sin with a high hand and take the Lord's Supper and act like you're a Christian, first thing you're going to do is get weak, then you're going to get sickly, and then finally he's going to kill you. Verse 31. But if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned of the world. God is going to spank us. Go read Hebrews 12. You can't sin if you're a Christian, get away with it. So, we take the Lord's Supper. We preach, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. We sing. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And of course, we give of our blessings to the poor. And so now you have got an overview today of the worship of the church. And we would encourage you, if you're here this morning, you want to become a Christian, the gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You just march down to the front down here, meet me down to the front, and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, put your faith and trust in God to save you. Be baptized into Christ and rise to walk in newness of life. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.